Ezekiel chapter 14, I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 3 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3, Son of Man, these are the words of the Lord to Ezekiel. Some of the elders of the land have come before the prophet of God, and the Lord has a word for Ezekiel. He says, Son of Man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Idols in the heart, or a warning to those engaged in deception. And I want to draw your attention to that verse of Scripture, Ezekiel 14 and verse 3 this morning. That's a wee word of prayer before we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of turning to thy word. Lord, we are very conscious today that without thee we can do nothing. And I pray, O God, now as we come to the preaching of thy word, that Lord, thou will give power and give utterance in the gospel. We pray, Lord, for all who are gathered in this house, that this might be a heart-searching meeting. The Spirit of God will do a searching work. Lord, if there are those gathered here, and there are, who are out of Christ, thou will graciously speak to their souls and save them, we pray. Remember us now, O God. Put thy hand on us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Throughout the history of the world, men in places of power, places of authority, places of influence, have thought little of misleading and deceiving their own particular people. In order to further their own desires and fulfill their own plans, many have readily covered the truth and kept back vital information. They have given false impressions. They have used ambiguous language. They have misled and misinformed and misconstrued a situation in order to make things appear differently. Hypocrisy has been the trademark of many prominent and public figures. You only really need to examine the events of the British government in recent times to understand the point that I'm trying to make. The whole scandal rocking our present government, a scandal that in recent times has shown no sign of abating, is one that centres on the public perception that the Prime Minister and his Cabinet deliberately misled Parliament and therefore the country in regard to the war in Iraq. There have been numerous accusations that they misused and manipulated intelligent reports, that they pressurized men into making false and questionable statements, that they spied on the United Nations, and that they did their level best to construe a reason for committing British armed forces to war. There's a very strong feeling in the land that from the Prime Minister down, the entire government is riddled with lies and deceit. Their word, quite basically, cannot be trusted. Their inquiries are not being taken seriously. Their promises are proving hollow. Their assurances and their guarantees are seen by the people to be empty. And the whole problem of our government, and I suppose no one knows it better than the Ulster Protestant, the whole problem of the government is that the word that they speak cannot be trusted. The British government presently is a government of political and very often moral hypocrites, saying one thing publicly, but believing and implementing another thing privately. It's no new thing. Hypocrisy in public place really is the history of mankind. One of the most common sins within the human race, and I'm not confining it now at all to public figures, one of the most common sins within the human race is the sin of deliberately giving a false impression, deliberately trying to deceive, deliberately trying to give the impression of being one thing while at the same time being something totally different. It was like that during the days of Ezekiel also. Ezekiel was a man of God. He was one of the greatest, one of the godliest prophets ever to live and ever to labour
among the nation
after God's own heart.
An honest, plain spoken, genuine follower of the Lord. In fact, when you read through Ezekiel's prophecy, you'll discover a man
who is in touch with God. A man who knew what it was to have the hand of God upon him
and the word of God within him. He was a very godly, a very God-fearing individual.
But that did not prevent the elders of Israel, the rulers, the leaders, or the religious senators, as the word really is there in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders, you could translate that, the senators of Israel, the leading public figures of the nation. That didn't stop these men. The fact that Ezekiel was a man of God,
it didn't stop these senators from attempting to deceive him. They came forward appearing as pious, God-fearing men. They came into the presence of Ezekiel giving the impression that they were men of God. For when they sat before the prophet, God had a word for Ezekiel. And it's a word that exposed these men for what they really were. Look at verse 3.
Son of man, here's God speaking to Ezekiel. The men are sitting before him. And Ezekiel's a man in touch with God, and God is speaking to him. And he says to Ezekiel, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God.
Now, those are very solemn words, right down to the end of verse 6. Right down to the end of the chapter, but especially to the end of verse 6.
Very solemn words. The true condition of the hearts of these men was known to God. And Ezekiel was urged to tell them that except they repent and turn from their idols that they had set up in their heart, God would judge them according to their sin. In other words, their hypocrisy was known. That's the point. And they would be punished for what they really were. Let me say that's a very important passage of Scripture, for the simple reason that this spirit of hypocrisy is still alive and well today. This is an age of false impressions. To take the words of Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, this is an age where the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's an age where men and women like to appear differently from what they really are. Many are religious, but they are not regenerated. Many are happy to attend church, but they have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many know about God, but they have never trusted God. Many can sing about the blood atonement and about the cleansing from sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, but those same people are yet in their sin. There are many who are quite happy to talk about spiritual matters when they're in the company of one kind of people. But when they're in a different kind of company, they're quite happy to speak of ungodly and sinful matters. There are many today who like to give the idea that they are Christians. But my friend, the reality is so different. They are yet in their sin. They are still on the road to hell. And they have no saving relationship or no saving union with Jesus Christ. It is the age of the hypocrite. It's the age of the spiritual pretender. It's the age of the deceiver. And let me go a little further. I fear that there are some in this meeting, and what we have in verse 3 really describes your state. You would like men and women to think that you're a Christian. You would like to give the impression that while you have gathered in God's house amongst God to sing God's praise and bowed your head as we sought God in prayer, the fact is you have set up idols in your heart. And while you may have made some kind of outward profession, or you like to give some kind of outward impression, the fact is you're not a Christian at all. And God would come and God would say, as he does in verse 3, these men, women, maybe young people,
have set up idols in their heart. And I wonder, is that the case with someone in this meeting? I'm convinced it is the case. You have set up an idol in your heart, and your heart is not fixed on God. Your heart is not fixed on God. Your heart is fixed on some other thing. Now, what does this passage teach regarding that kind of situation? What kind of message does Ezekiel give to these men regarding this particular act of deception, duplicity, and hypocrisy that they were engaged in? Well, very clearly, the words present a warning to all those who engage in such deception. And I want to draw your attention to verse 3, really through to the end of verse 6 this morning. Let me say something first of all, that God is not deceived by the hypocrisy of sinners. When these men came to Ezekiel and sat before him, they appeared to be men with a genuine interest in the things of God. They sat before the prophet as if they really wanted to hear what he was going to say. Here was a delegation of elders, a delegation of political representatives, a delegation of senators, and they came before the prophet and they gave the impression that they really wanted a word from God. They wanted to present an image of themselves as godly, gracious, and holy leaders. And it's very possible that Ezekiel would have formed that opinion too. It's very possible that as Ezekiel listened to these men, as they came in and sat before him, that he would have perceived, at least he would have thought in his mind, here are men who are genuinely interested in the things of God. Of course, he could only look on the outward appearance, and as far as outward appearances were concerned, here were men who had a genuine desire after God. These elders in Ezekiel chapter 14 could have fooled the prophet. In fact, I think they would have. That's why God had to tell them. They would have fooled the prophet. But they did not fool God. For when these men came in before Ezekiel, God revealed to him, in the words of verse 3, these men have set up idols in their heart. I want you to mark that very carefully. God knew what was in their heart. He knew that they were full of idolatry. He knew that they had no real interest in God. He knew that they had no real concern for His Word. He knew that their minds were fixed on sinful, empty, and hopeless things. He knew that their hearts were void of any true religion, and that these men were really only going through a charade when they came before Ezekiel, the man of God. God knew that these elders were pretending to be something that they were not. He saw through the public image, right into the heart. God saw past the appearance, right into the heart. He saw past the outward impression, right into the heart. And he knew, as he looked upon these men, that they were deceitful above all things. William Gurnall once said, hypocrisy is too thin a veil to blind the eyes of Almighty. Somebody else has said, what you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private. I want you to think on that very carefully. What you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private. What did those men mean by that? They meant that God will never be deceived by the false impression given by sinners. God will never be deceived by the false impressions given by sinners. You might succeed in deceiving those around you. You might succeed in deceiving your family. You might succeed in deceiving the minister, or your friends, or your wife, or your husband, or your parents, but you'll never succeed in deceiving Almighty God. He who knows all things knows really what is in your heart. The God in heaven who knows everything knows what's in your heart this morning. Nothing is hidden from Him. Now that was true of the Pharisees. Those Pharisees in the New Testament were men noted for their prayers and their fastings and their ceremonies and their appearances. They seemed in every way to be eminently religious men. What did Christ say of them in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7 through to 9?
He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Here were men who were drawing nigh to God with their lips. In other words, they were going through a form of public worship. They were quite happy to publicly pray, publicly praise God, publicly read the law, publicly give assent to the things of God. But God says, while they have drawn near with their lips, their heart, mark that, God knew their heart, and He knew their heart was far from Him. He goes on to say, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Let me say this, that heartless religion is vain religion. Hypocrisy in religion is a dreadful thing. There are even stronger words in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. And the Lord Jesus Christ, still dealing with the Pharisees, has this to say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." What's he speaking of? It was the custom in Israel for men to paint the outside of their graves, to paint it white, the cave, the stone. But the painting of it, that whiting of the sepulchre, did not the fact that in the sepulchre there was nothing but corruption and decay and defilement and death. The outward presentation did nothing to change the inward reality. And what Christ is saying to these hypocrites, these Pharisees, that's exactly how it is in your life. "Oh, you may appear white," he says, "but in your heart," and Christ knows the heart, "in your heart there's all manner of uncleanness, all manner of corruption, all manner of defilement." And those are words of fierce condemnation, whited outwardly, but wicked inwardly. And the point that Christ is stressing here is that He knows the heart of man. In regard to Judas, Judas Iscariot was numbered among the disciples. They trusted him with the money. He died. A trustworthy member of that band of men. He preached with them. He travelled with them. He lived. That thing about Judas. But Christ knew. And in John chapter 6 and verse 70, He said, "One of you is a devil." He knew the heart of the betrayer. He knew the real state of Judas. There he was. He was likened. He was numbered. He was counted among the disciples. But he was a devil. Christ knew his true state. It's true also. They were there in the church at Rome. Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. Paul has a very solemn to give to the brethren there. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." There were some who had come in among the ranks of God's people in the church at Rome, and they were deceivers, and with their fair words and with their sound speeches or their good speeches, they deceived the hearts of the simple. They weren't really Christians at all. They were deceivers. And the point is true to this day. However good a front you put up, however good a show you make, however good an impression you give, you cannot deceive Almighty God. There's Ezekiel. Could well have been taken in by these men. God says, "Son of man, they have idols in their heart." When you think of a successor for King Saul, and Jesse's children, men of great ability it seemed, and Samuel was convinced that one of those men were going to be anointed king. And God had to speak on his countenance or on the height of his stature, "Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not, man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart."
And what God
wants from you, you're limited on the outward appearance.
You're limited to gauging things by appearance, assessing men in regard to how they appear to you. But God sees much further than that. God sees. I can only make judgments by what I see. I can be wrong. I can be deceived. I can be conned regarding spiritual conditions. But not so with God. Not so with God. His can gaze into the chambers of your heart. And my friend, look. God knows what you imagine. God knows what there is in your heart. God knows the idols that you have set up in your heart. God knows what you say. God knows what you do. God knows how you live. You can fool me. But you cannot fool Almighty God. In the days prior to the flood, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God said to Noah, or God saw, it says in verse 5 of that chapter, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here were men who were living evil lives, but the Lord knew the thoughts of their heart. He knew exactly what they were imagining. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what was in their heart and how they were living before God. He knew everything. They didn't deceive the Lord. I find a very similar word in Psalm 44 in verse 21. These solemn words, I trust that God will write them in your heart. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. There is nothing, my friend, hidden from God, and nothing of your heart that is not known. He knows the idols you have set up there. He knows your thoughts at this very moment in time. God knows your plans for sin. God knows the desires of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life that you're harboring at this very precise second. God knows your rejection of Christ. God sees behind the religious appearance. He hears beyond the pious words. He's fully aware you can. He's fully aware of the true state of your heart this morning. Your hypocrisy deceives the Lord. Now I suspect that there are some here, and while you listen to the words of heard my voice, that your mind is a million miles away. I suspect when some of you hear the gospel, you just shrug it off. You might give the impression that you've taken it in, give the impression to your loved ones that you have an interest in. And my friend, listen, God knows just how an interest you have, if you have an interest at all. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from the eldership of this congregation, but you can't deceive God. Realize that today. When you sit in church, that God sees your heart. You go out of this building and you spend the rest of this Sabbath, in whatever way you do, God does. When you listen to the gospel and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, God knows your heart. You cannot deceive the Lord. These men coming before Ezekiel, I can just picture them in my mind, these men coming in all piously. They've come to hear a word from you. They've come to talk to you about the state of things in the land. We've come because we know that you're a man of God, Ezekiel. And God says, Ezekiel, these men have idols in their heart. They're not interested. You can't deceive the Lord. You can't deceive the Lord. Notice with me secondly here that God will deal with men
according to their true condition. Of Ezekiel, that these men were coming with false hearts and pencils. He also revealed to Ezekiel how he was going to deal with them. Look at verse. He says, "Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, that the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet," mark these words, "I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." God says to Ezekiel, these men are coming with idols in their heart, and they're wanting you to pray for them, and they're wanting unto me, I will answer them according to the multitude of the idols in their heart. In other words, God would not deal with them as they appeared to be. He would deal with them as they were. That's a very marked distinction. God would not deal with them as they appeared to be. He would deal with them as they really were. Although they give a good impression, although they looked religious, although they appeared interested, although they showed some attention to the prophet, they would not be judged by that by appearance. They would be judged by God for the sin that was present in their heart. Idolatry. We dealt with as idolatry. Their iniquity would be judged as iniquity. Their rebellion would be treated as rebellion, and though they tried to appear as though they were not sinners, they would be condemned because God knew them to be sinners. Now, Henry made a very important comment, and he said, "The judgment of God will dwell with men according to what they are really. That is, according to what their hearts are, not according to what they are in show and profession." It's the same thing. That God will deal with you, not as you like men to think you are. He will deal with you as you really are. These men expected God to... These men expected an answer to their prayers. These men wanted some kind of assurance of salvation, but they were holding on to their idols. They were continuing in their sin. They had set up their idols in their heart, and God was going to deal with them on that account, according to the true state of their heart. And my friend, that's an undeniable principle of Scripture. Galatians 6 and verse 7 clearly states, God is not deceived. That's what we've been saying here. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, you will reap what you have sown. You will be judged for your sin. If a man continues in his sin, he will be judged for that sin. If he sets up idols in his heart, he will be judged for those idols. If he persists in his rejection of Christ, in his refusal of gospel, in his denial of the new birth, he will be condemned as one out of Christ and without hope in this world. It will not matter. Hear me out on this. It will not matter how spiritual he appears to be. It will not matter how godly he looks. It will not matter how faithfully he attends a place of worship. It will not matter how generously he gives. It will not matter how conservatively he appears. It will not matter how free Presbyterian he becomes. Or he will be judged by God as a Christ-rejecting sinner. Don't think for one moment that appearances will come into the equation. They won't. You're not judged because you get punishment. And that God will overlook all your sin because of that impression. The state of your heart, my friend, will be the determining factor. True state of your heart. And God will see your heart, and God will judge according to that heart. In Acts chapter 5, you have a horrific story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. We haven't time this morning to read the whole chapter, the whole passage, but you know this, you know the story well of how the apostles had been selling their land and bringing the money and laying it down. The Christians had been selling their land and bringing the money down to the feet of the apostles and letting it there, and they used it for the furtherance of God's work. And Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, they sold the possession. They got so much money for it. And then they kept back part of the price for themselves to put it at the apostles' feet with the getting everything to the work of God. You have in that chapter their dishonesty. They tried to give the impression that they were giving everything to the Lord. But the fact was they backed part of it for themselves. Then you have their detection because they were found out. And Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Their sin was found out. God knew all about it. And then you have their death. Because verse 5 says, "I said, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the king all them that heard these things." He was struck with death there and then. His wife came in. The same thing happened. Peter asked her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" And she too was struck with death. Their sin found out. And they were judged according to the exact details of that sin. And so it will be with every unconverted man and every unconverted woman, every unconverted young person in this meeting. You may try to deceive. You may try to pretend the idea that you're a genuine child of God, but God knows your heart and God will judge you according. He will judge you as He sees you. Not as I see you, but as God sees you. My friend, if you've never been virtuous, never been saved, never genuinely joined to Christ, never exert in Christ and repentance before Christ and Him, but you still have a full heart that is without grace, you have never been genuinely delivered from the power of sin, and you're still held fast by the chains of the devil, if that is your true condition, and God knows if it is or not, then you're still under God's wrath and in God's court. And nothing by way of false impression or false appearances will change it. These men came before Ezekiel. God said, "I'll deal with them according to their heart." Tell me, if God was to deal with you according to your heart, this how it'd be with you. Maybe you've made a profession of religion. You know in your heart today there's no reality out of it. You know in your soul you've never been saved. My friend, if God was to deal with you according to your heart, you'd be damned. Don't think for one moment that you can fool the Lord. I don't care how many professions you've made. I don't care how religious you appear. It doesn't really come into the equation how strong a Free Presbyterian you are. If you're not saved, you'll be judged as a sinner out of Christ. My friend, that's the bottom line. Nothing else is going to matter. All of those things will not come into it. If you die in your sin, you will not be where Christ is. For all of your religious appearances, for all of that deception, it's not going to change a thing. Let me say one last thing in this passage. It is that deceptive sinners must repent from their sin if they are deceived by the Lord. God's message to these men was one of great mercy and great grace. They had been living a lie. They had come to deceive. They're living out a life as a hypocrite. And therefore they deserve to be dealt with as that way. An insult to God. Here they were coming trying to fool the Lord. Trying to fool the God's prophet. Just a very solemn question. What is the hope of the hypocrite? He hath gained when God hath taken away his soul. A searching question.
What is the hope of the hypocrite?
God taketh away his soul.
The hypocrite can give outwardly. He can fool people. He can receive the accolades of men. He can receive the praise of men. He can take men in.
But Job asked the question, what is the hope of all that? Though we have gained, what is the hope?
And God takes away his soul. My friend, when your soul is before the Lord and you stand before God, you'll not have the clothes of your self-righteousness on your profession. You'll stand before God as a guilty sinner. These men were like that.
It's a vain and empty way to live, and one that merits the wrath of God. Someone has said hypocrites and betrayers of Christ better than the devil. Bad thing to live that way. And yet in verse 6 of this chapter, there's a message of mercy and a message of grace. God says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations.
God has said, listen, I know you have idols in your heart. And if I deal with you, I will deal with you. Those idols, repent and turn from them. And there's mercy for you.
They were to repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, they were to recognize the holiness and the power of God. God knew their hearts. They were to recognize the evil and sinful nature of their actions.
Repentance is a turning away. It's an understanding that our dead a filthy thing in the sight of God. It's an understanding that our sin is an abominable thing. It's an odious thing. It's a hateful thing. It's a wretched thing. It's a detestable thing. It's a wicked thing. That's what repentance involves.
They were to turn from their sin in verse 6. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces.
They were to forsake it. Not only see their idolatry for what it was, not only see their hypocrisy as the wicked thing it really was in God's sight, they were to repent of it. They were to forsake it. They were to be done with it. And they were to receive the Lord and walk in new obedience after him.
They were to repent and believe the gospel. That was God's word. That was God's message. That was what they had to do. They had to repent and trust in Christ. And my friend, listen, it's no different today. You'll not get into heaven you'll not face the Lord as a hypocrite. Salvation is a hypocrite. Whatever else you might have in this world, you'll not have a right relationship with the Lord until you repent of that and trust in Christ. These men have set up idols in their heart. Maybe you've gathered here today, and that describes you. We're glad to have you in the congregation, but you have an idol in your heart. Christ is not the King there, the Savior. Christ is not your God. You have some other God in his place. God knows that. God says repent. God says repent. And I trust today that God will give you grace to repent. And you'll be done with your idols. You'll turn from your idols to serve the living God. And you'll come to put your trust and your faith in Christ and Christ alone. May God bless his word for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn. 313, 313. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 313, we'll sing verse 1 and verse 3. His hope, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. Listen, there's no hope in hypocrisy.